As Jim mentioned this evening, we are down a little bit in our numbers, but there are some other factors that I thought about as he was explaining the sicknesses, maybe those traveling. Now that it's getting darker earlier, we also have some of our members who don't make it out a second time due to their inability to see. And we also, I saw the first flurry tonight. And when that starts happening, we know that the ice and snow is not far away. And I'm getting a lot of head shakes, don't even say it, but it's true. And we know it's coming, so we're just thankful for the number we have. And I know that several may be watching from our live stream, and I'm glad for that as well. If you have your Bibles tonight, I would encourage you to open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you have a Bible marker, I would put it there, as we're going to be referencing this text a number of times tonight as we look at the story of David and Goliath, but more so the moral of the story. And that is that the battle belongs to the Lord. I know that this type of phrase has been made cliche for many years because we hear a lot of denominational preachers and others out there that teach it from this perspective, that if you've got a financial debt and you sow a seed, you know, you give God $1,000, He's going to turn it into $10,000. The battle belongs to the Lord. Okay? They use a lot of physical applications of this. Whatever battle you're dealing with, we're not guaranteed anything physically. Okay, what we are guaranteed is that when this life is over, if we're standing on the Lord's side, victory is ours. So I don't want to misuse the passage tonight like it is often misused in a lot of religious circles today. Is it true that God gives us health and all things to enjoy? Yes, it's true, but we don't want to misapply passages like this just to apply to physical things. We understand that this is also referring to spiritual things. Now, David's going through a very serious physical battle. I don't want us to think about this story like Jack and the Beanstalk, where it's some fanciful, made-up story. This actually happened and occurred, and this is a historical document of that event. They had giants of men back in those days, and David had to come up against one because he was mocking the name of the Lord, and he came against the Lord's army, and David did not want to just stand by. No one else would take a stand forward and pursue this giant except for David, the shepherd boy. And as we read tonight from 1 Samuel 17, 46 to 50, there's a phrase right in the middle of that passage that talks about how the battle is the Lord's. It's not really our fight, even though, yes, we've gone out physically to the place where the battle's going to take place and we've taken a firm stance, we've readied our weapons. Someone had done a mathematical equation for the probability of David being able to put that smooth stone that he took from the brook into that sling, to wind it up and to hit that giant square in the forehead. And it's astronomical to think about all the factors that go into play. Wind, the amount of speed it would take to sink that stone into his skull. There's a lot of stuff that's involved with what took place on that day. The big deal is it's not about math and it's not about precision on the part of David. It has everything to do with God being the one who gives the victory. And that's what David credits as well. Even though early on in the story, back starting in verse 31, David basically says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail," verse 32, "on account of him, your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Don't worry about it." And then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has both killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Now, and David said, this is where it's key, because it sounds like David's boasting about his own strength. Look at verse 37. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Just a little backstory. If you want to know the whole story, just like I encouraged you to read Ezekiel 16 this morning, maybe after the sermon tonight, go back and read the entire context of 1 Samuel 17. There's a song that we're getting ready to sing tonight. It's in our supplement book. And it's called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And the first opening lyrics to that song is, "In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord." It continues, "No weapon that is fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord." I hope that you'll sing that with all your heart tonight, because truly the battle belongs to the Lord. When David met the Philistine Goliath with a sling and a smooth stone, it certainly seemed that the odds were stacked against him, that he was not going to be able to defeat him. But David had his trust in a place that all of us need to put our trust, and that was in God. The battle belongs to God because David put one smooth stone in that sling, even though he had gathered five. He put one smooth stone in the sling and slung it, and it was a perfect strike. And Goliath fell dead. And then David took the giant's sword to cut off his head as a sign of the victory over that giant. Perhaps you feel at times that your battle with circumstances spiritually are overwhelming. Whether it's the struggles you have with lust, or the struggle you have with alcohol or drugs, or whatever it is that you're tempted to get involved in, maybe you feel like it's just beyond you to handle it. As I told you this morning, as that first rule of Alcoholics Anonymous is, I am powerless and I need a higher power. And we know who that higher power is. It's God, who can help us overcome these spiritual struggles that we often face. Sometimes we look at our marriages and they're struggling, or our friendships, family issues. We know that we have spiritual obligations in those categories. And when they're struggling, we think, this is a giant that's too big for me. But God, through His Word and through the encouragement of other Christians, can give us the victory in those things as well. I want to tell you that Little David versus Giant Goliath is the picture of you and me often in our spiritual battles, because sometimes the power and strength of an addiction is so much bigger than ourselves. It's like a giant. If you've ever talked to people that have gone through addiction, you'll know that it literally takes over your ability to reason properly, and you care nothing about anything else other than your fix. And sometimes those are the things that we have to look at. We need confidence to face any battle, knowing that the battle belongs to God. Now, what I like to do usually when I do a study is I give you all the points up front. If you don't get to write all these down, don't panic, because we're going to go over them again. But we're going to outline the sermon. The battle belongs to the Lord when we do what He authorizes. The battle belongs to the Lord when truth is at stake. The battle belongs to the Lord when we have spiritual conflicts and because God gets all the glory. Also, when we fight in faith, when spiritual armor is deployed, and when we suffer for the sake of righteousness. And we're going to spend about as much time on each of these tonight as we did on the seven steps that I gave you this morning. Just a very brief moment we'll spend on each one, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want you to notice that the battle belongs to the Lord when we do what God authorizes. When God's people were up against the Egyptian armies, there were specific instructions that were given to them as to what they should do in order to be victorious. And it wasn't really much that they did, but they were instructions that were given to them. In Exodus, the 14th chapter, and in verse 13, I want you to listen to what was said to them. "Do not be afraid." Is that an instruction? Yes. Don't walk around being fearful. Look at the next one. "Stand still." What if some of those guys tried to take it into their own hands and go after the and pursue the Egyptian army? That wouldn't have been obeying God. "Stand still," he said, "and see the salvation of the Lord." Now look at the next phrase, "which He will accomplish for you today." It's not what you're going to accomplish, it's what God is going to accomplish for you. Now if you look at the situation that they were in, they had the Red Sea on one side, and it was impassable. And they had a wall of an army from Egypt coming after them on the other side. And they were getting smashed in between those two things. What were they going to do? Well, God allows Moses to part the waters of the Red Sea so that the people of God can pass through on dry ground. And what does He do after that? As they pass through the walls of water on either side, as the Egyptians make their way into those same places, the walls of water come crashing down and drown the Egyptian into the depths of the sea. But sometimes we don't realize how much God was involved in this. If you continue reading in verse 25 of this passage, it said that the Lord started to remove the chariot wheels off of their chariots, making it harder for them to pursue His people. Sometimes we don't see those small details where God is in the background moving things and shifting circumstances so that things work out for His people. And we don't need to know all the details. Sometimes we just need to not fear, and we need to stand still. We need to stand still. When God has commanded something of us, if we fight against it, we're fighting against the commander. We're fighting against God. And you may recall in Acts chapter 5 and verse 39 where it says, if this thing, Christianity, or these people of the way are going to last. We've seen a lot of these fads come and go. You know, these people said they were followers of this guy and they started a following, but then eventually it faded out. If this Christianity is real, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be bound to fight, it says, against God. You'll be found fighting against God, because God, if God is for it, you can't be against it, because it's going to succeed, it's going to prevail. Just like we're told that the everlasting kingdom will always be, because God is behind that kingdom. Even hell itself cannot prevail against it. This is why in Colossians 3 and verse 17, we are told to do all in the name of the Lord. We talk about often that that means to do it according to His authority. If we act outside of His will, we're not doing it in His name, even if we say we are, because to do it in His name means to do something that's been authorized. And so we need to be able in our lives to take each step, knowing that it was planned and blessed by God. And we can only know that because we read His Word. Number two, I want to talk about the battle belongs to the Lord when truth is at stake. And our passage for this starts in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul talks about in that passage how he was imprisoned for proclaiming Christ. But one of the phrases that stands out to me is this: the Word of God has not been chained up. The Word of God has not been bound. So Paul understood that his circumstances physically were like being up against a giant. I am literally bound in these chains. This is a prison letter that Paul's writing. He's bound. But he says, you know what? I can still be an instrument, because guess what? I have no power in this. When I preach the gospel, Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So he knew that even if he was in prison, that if he continued to teach and continued to preach and write letters to these saints, that he could still be an effective minister for the gospel. He knew the truth was at stake, and he was going to fight. And it wasn't his power that would win. It was that seed, the Word of God, that would be planted in hearts and would convict sinners by the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. We cannot give in to enemies of the cross. The Bible tells us that we must stand firm against those enemies. Sometimes that means that we'll stand preaching the truth regardless of the consequences, even if it means our very life. Paul tells us of a time in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, if you'll go over there with me for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. I'd like to read that with you. It says, therefore, he said, remember Jesus Christ in verse 8, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. When the truth is at stake, brothers and sisters, our circumstances might change drastically, but the Word of God is victorious. It never comes back void or empty. It always has a good return. Now, there are some people that try to spy out our liberties and our freedoms in Christ, and they try to take them away from us. Those who were Judaizing teachers in the New Testament wanted to go into these churches and find people that were teaching and doing things contrary to the law of Moses. And then they would say, you need to be doing this. And they didn't understand. The Bible says, whom Christ has set free is free indeed. And they're not going to let anybody stall their progress in Christ because they want to spy out their freedoms and their liberties. That's in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. And our spiritual freedoms are always being challenged by the world, first of all. But what is even more sad is that there are some false believers who infiltrate churches to do the exact same thing. They want to have preeminence. They want to have the spirit of Diotrephes. They want to be able to have it their way or there'll be no way. And I'm telling you right now, that is spying out liberties and that's trying to be something that Christ already is. He is preeminent over His church. And when error is taught, when people are living in these ways, we have to speak up and rely solely upon the Lord to help us through those times. If you recall, in Acts the 15th chapter, the apostles were challenged because there were Judaizing teachers coming into the church saying that if you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised. You can read all through the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and every epistle in the New Testament. You'd have to go all the way back to Moses, all the way back to Abraham, to find the teachings on circumcision. There is a circumcision made without hands that you and I undergo, and that is the removal of the old man when we die with Christ in baptism. Colossians 2:12 talks about that. Baptism is a type of baptism in that it cuts away the old sinful man. But no physical circumcision was ever commanded in the New Testament. And that's exactly how they stood up for it. In Acts 15:1 and 2, it said, "We gave no such command," which means it didn't have any bearing, any authority connected with it. So when the truth is at stake, we stand up for it, and we don't allow false teachers and those who want to take over to do so because God's word is true. All right, let's move on. Number three, when we have spiritual conflicts, I mentioned this verse earlier today in our first lesson, but I didn't go into very much detail. For this reason, I knew what I was talking about tonight. In Ephesians 6, if you'll join me in that book, Ephesians the 6th chapter, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. We might even read a little further because I think it's important that we get the bigger picture. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I'll pause there for just a moment. First of all, our battle is not against flesh and blood. When Peter drew that sword and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus said, "Put the sword back in the sheath," and healed the man that he cut his ear off. Our battle is one against spiritual forces in heavenly places. We're against Satan and all the evil demons and evil forces that he has introduced into this world that has set on course fire and sin and sickness, and curses, all those things you can read about in the Bible. And the Bible tells us we have to be able to see the difference and be able to decipher the difference between physical conflicts and spiritual warfare. There's a lot of Christians fighting amongst themselves. There's a lot of people that are fighting with people of the world just so they can say, "I won the argument, look at me." That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to win souls. And so we have to go deeper than the flesh. And that person might be hateful toward you. They might be maligning you, saying all kinds of evil things. But what your job is to do is to speak the truth in love and to do it with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be done for edification, every word that comes out of your mouth. And that's challenging sometimes. I get into some of these Bible studies with different people, and it seems like I can feel my flesh pulling at me, wanting to yell, wanting to become angry, and you have to just back down and say, "This is not my battle. You're battling against God right now, and you're losing. You're losing the battle." And that's what happens when we come up against the Word of God. I have one other passage I want to read with you on this. Before we go, though, let's read about the pieces of armor, starting in verse 13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." I'm going to take that back. We're not going to read that because one of the points tonight is deploying spiritual armor. We're going to read this later. So let's hold off. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm getting ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 3 through 5 with me. If you didn't quite get the idea behind the difference of fleshly battles and spiritual warfare, this ought to help. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." Notice this now, the battle belongs to the Lord, right? "But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What kind of fortresses, Paul? "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." We have to remember that God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and not take these matters into our own hands. Let's take a look now at the next point, and that is this. The battle belongs to the Lord because God is the one who gets all the glory. God is the one who gets all the glory. If you notice that the Lord delivers the enemy into our hand. Recalling the text for today, if you go back there, and you look at verse 46. Listen to what David says. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." David's not going to take away the glory of God because he's actually the one physically involved in the battle. He says, "God's going to do this, but I'm going to cause you to die. He's going to deliver you into my hands." Look at verse 45. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Yes, David had a stone and he had a sling in his in that little shepherd's pouch that he carried around. But look where David bestows the glory. He gives it all to God. And that's where we need to give glory as well, is give it all to God. David wanted the whole assembly of Israel to know that the Lord saves, not with weapons of earth, but by His own hand, by God's hand, in verse 47. And we're taught that we're supposed to do all things to the glory of God. And some people go, "Man, I hear this all the time." Did you know that the Bible says that when you eat something or when you drink something, that you're supposed to do that to the glory of God? Every little thing that you do should be to the glory of God, which means that if it's not honoring God because it's not according to His will, then it's not to His glory. And we need to change the way we're doing things. We see where Paul tells the Corinthian church that God selected not the wise, listen, not the powerful or the noble, but rather He chose what seems foolish to the world in order to shame the wise and the strong and those that pride themselves on being something special or noble. And the reason was that He might keep man, from boasting in his flesh and remaining humble. That was the goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." By whose doing? Verse 30, "By His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's all about His glory, and I hope that that's the message that you get from this text tonight. Next, we know that the battle belongs to the Lord when we fight in faith. When we fight in faith. This comes from 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. I believe Eddie quoted that tonight while he was leading singing. If you go over there with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 and 12. Paul tells Timothy, "But flee from these things," that is, these lusts and things that cause you to fall into sin. "Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Now look what he says next. If you're going to fight, you have to fight the good fight of faith. "Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so just because we engage in battle does not mean that we are the victors on our own. Sometimes we can let it go to our head when something good happens that we somehow had something to do with it. And that's not the case. God is behind all of these things that go on to bless our lives. If you take a look in the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 6 there in verse 13, I want you to notice that God gives life to all things and He will bring about the coming of our Lord Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord over all. And one day every evil thing that happened to us and those who brought it into our lives will be punished. They will receive vengeance from God, and we our reward. Look what he says in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about. Who's going to bring it about? He will, at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. There's a day coming where He will lead us in triumph and He will punish all unrighteousness. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Christians in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to be strong and to act like men, because they weren't. They were acting like babies in Christ, like carnal-minded people. He told them, you be strong and act like men. Don't be moved away from your place. Those are military terms that he's using in that passage. And the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. That's the fight we're talking about tonight. I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. I've done all these things. But do you know what it took for the Apostle Paul to win that battle? Listen to this. Paul said, I buffet my body daily and bring it into subjection. I discipline myself. I don't box as someone beating the air. I don't run without aim. He had a fixed eye on the goal, and he did everything he could to sacrifice and to dedicate himself to winning. And so he said there was a crown laid up for him. Number six, the battle belongs to the Lord when spiritual armor is deployed. If you are ready for battle, God will use you. If you're not ready, you'll be used by the devil. He'll take over, and he will take advantage of your life. And in Ephesians chapter 6 now, verse 13, we'll start in verse 14 because we've already read that far. He said, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, here's your focal point. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You're not going to be able to do the work that God has called you to do unless you have put on the spiritual armor that God has provided for us. The Bible tells us that this spiritual armor is an equipment that is both offensive and defensive. Notice the pieces of armor. You take the shield of faith. Okay, that's something to protect yourself with. That's defense. You take the sword of the Spirit. That's offense. We're not offending people. Okay, that's not the goal. We are actually doing it to make progress. We're planting seeds of the gospel and sharing good news with people who are lost and dying in the world. We don't actually put on real armor, but it's divinely powerful. It's something that we put on the inner man. We go back to our original story and our key text for tonight in 1 Samuel 17. I want you to notice what it says again in verses 38 through 40. 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40. Then Saul clothed David with his garments, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And so David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Now, I don't think we should try to compare and say, well, see, he didn't need any armor when he went into battle. No, he had armor on. It was a different kind of armor. It was spiritual armor. That's what I'm asking us to put on tonight. Sometimes people think, well, I'll protect you, David. Here's a bunch of metal to hang on your little body, you little shepherd boy. Saul was this big old giant of a man. Here, you wear this. And he's dragging it around. He can barely walk. So he takes it all off. All he's got is his shepherd's clothes and his little shepherd pouch and a sling. That's what he goes out to fight in. Now let's keep reading. It says there, and he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So David takes off the armor, comes before the giant Goliath in the name of the Lord, and he trusts in God to protect him. And God does. God does that. And we can do the same. In Psalm 20 and verse 7, David wrote, some trust in chariots, or some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. Let me ask you, you fill in the blank. What do some people trust in? Some trust in wealth. Some trust in reputation. Some people trust in their health, which we know doesn't last forever. I'm telling you tonight that if we don't trust in the name of the Lord in our battles in life, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. And finally tonight, you've been a good audience, and we're quickly running out of time. Number seven is this. The battle belongs to the Lord when we suffer for righteousness' sake. The reason I say that is those who are willing to suffer are promised that there's going to be righteousness, a righteous reward given to them on the other side. So if you go over to Matthew 5 and verse 10, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that passage, Jesus says this to those listening to this wonderful sermon. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness, or for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Look what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's not new, folks. If you follow God, bad things are going to come your way. And it's not that you should try to even avoid them, but you should trust God through them. Jesus, when he was on the cross, kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And that's what we're taught to do as well. A couple points and the lesson will be yours. You ever wonder why the early disciples of Jesus took the time to mention how they counted it a joy to suffer persecution in his name? If you go over to Acts chapter 5, Acts the 5th chapter, I want you to look at verse 41. Let's go back to verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. If you ever get a chance to research what a flogging is, very painful whipping. And then he ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We can't give up. Just because it seems like the world is starting to show no interest in the things of spiritual things and of God, we can't give up. And when they're telling us to stop doing it in certain areas or certain places, we need to keep on preaching, we need to keep on teaching. This message of suffering willingly and happily for righteousness is a common theme in the New Testament. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and take a look, if you will, at verses 13 through 17. Peter had a lot to say about this, and he even compares our suffering to the suffering of Christ. In 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So don't have any fear of them. Don't be troubled. Keep doing this, and if it costs you your life, life awaits you. Life is on the other side. I know it's been said 1,000 times from the pulpit. I'm going to say it again, though, because it's so true. God never promised us an easy pathway, but he did promise us a positive outcome in the end. And so we have to remain true to his calling and choosing us. Tonight, maybe you're here and you need some help. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that is going to be a song of encouragement. For those of you who may need to come to Christ for the very first time and have your sins remitted, or maybe you are a child of God, but you have slipped back into something that would cause you to be out of good standing with God. That is possible. The Bible warns against it. I'd like to close with a passage from Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 26. It says in that passage, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him." Maybe tonight you've never taken a stand for the Lord. You've never come to the Lord's side. Tonight's your opportunity to do that. If you're struggling as an enlisted soldier and you've been entangled again in those affairs of the world, you can ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. You can confess your faults before God, and he will forgive you of your trespasses. How can we help you spiritually tonight? The door is open. The opportunity is yours, and you can take advantage of it. We don't know how many more opportunities we'll get. But we're going to sing this song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," and I invite you to come down to the front while together we stand and while we sing.